Today's readings from Matthew 7, 24 to 29, the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Hear the word of the Lord.
I really hope today that as we continue to open God's word together and gather, you would be reminded and affirmed and encouraged that because of Jesus, you can indeed be safe in the arms of our Savior. We're at the last talk now in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been doing this since January, and we've finally come to the last few verses. So let's get through it and be encouraged to build our life upon Jesus, the solid rock. That's the takeaway. If nothing else you remember, build your life on Jesus, the solid rock. You may have gone over summer, and it still is pretty warm most days at the moment, unfortunately, but you may have gone and built sandcastles at the beach with your kids or grandkids, and it's always good fun doing that. Back in 2017, we went to the beach and built sandcastles at Semaphore. It's Edward and Charlotte there, and it was great. You can see the jetty just in the corner, but if we went back there today, do you think those sandcastles would still be there? They look really good, they would, but yeah, I hope so. No, they wouldn't be. Silly question, isn't it? Of course they're not there. But is that not exactly what we do in life sometimes? We build and we plan and we invest and we seek significance in building sandcastles on the sand. Wouldn't you want to make sure that your life counts and would survive and not be washed away? Here's another photo. Years earlier, before the beach, I went to St. Mary's Peak in the Flinders. Who's been to St. Mary's Peak? There you go, a few of you. Excellent. I climbed to the top and it was freezing up there. But it's at 1,170 meters above the sea level from those Semaphore sandcastles. And so I went there in 2005. We built sandcastles in 2017. But 20 years later, since that photo was taken, with all the rain and the storms, not that we get much rain at that part of the Flinders, but you know what I'm getting at, with all the wind, do you know I could sit in the same spot today, 20 years later? Hasn't changed, hasn't moved, still as strong, unlike those sandcastles at the beach. Wouldn't it be better to build your life upon a rock like St. Mary's Peak? A solid rock like that. And as we come to this last part of Jesus' teaching, this is exactly what he wants us to do. Jesus came to make your life count, and it happens by building on and investing in him. So let me show you one last time a diagram, and it's a big one, and I'll leave it there for a moment, you can digest. This is, if you're a diagram person, you might like it. If this is not you, then that's fine, don't worry. But this is the summary of everything we've looked at over the last 11 weeks. All the bits and pieces. 11 weeks we've been exploring a life of righteousness, of transformation, of grace, of fruit, that Jesus invites us into. This is online. If you go to the hub, you'll see the picture, and it's on the back of the sermon handout as well. In this, Jesus is not telling us how to be saved, but how the saved live. Back in 4:17, key verse, he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near in me. Make him Lord." And when you do that, this is what a life of following Jesus looks like. This description, this Sermon on the Mountain he gives, is not some future time. This is not only for a certain group of people. This is the next part of what God's doing, continuing on from the time of Moses, which he started on a mountain, on a hill, and is now completing in his Son, Jesus. track through this, we saw the blessed life comes by belonging to Jesus, not having perfect circumstances, not having a well-paying job or an Instagram perfect life. The blessed life comes by belonging to God. We then saw how Jesus came to fill up God's law by going underneath all the commands to give us God's wisdom for our relationship with others. Then we saw the wisdom of how to relate through religious habits to God with prayer, generosity, fasting. Then we saw the wisdom of how to relate to the world around us and how not to live dominated by worry and our things and our stuff and what will happen to us, because Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. Put God first in your life. And then we saw how relationships can be really tricky, but Jesus gives us wisdom when we just have to ask. We saw how our own hearts, aren't they, are prone to judgmentalism and comparison, to sin spotting in others. That's a sport we're all really good at. But it takes the piercing grace of God to look beneath the surface of ourselves, to deal with our own sin and shortcomings before talking with others about theirs. And then last week in chapter 7, talk number 11 it was, Jesus has been urging us to choose the narrow path to life, a life that starts with him now and stretches onwards into and for all eternity. But today we'll see the narrow path is not simply like setting a cake timer for the oven. You've baked the cake, you put it in and set the timer and think, well, I'll just wait till it finishes now. This is not the kind of life Jesus wants us to have, a set and forget lifestyle. We travel the narrow road. Last week we saw we follow narrow path people, don't we, who are fruitful and genuine. He wants us to develop healthy eyes, because some people on this narrow road are wolves in sheep's clothing and only out there to do harm. And today he ends by saying, if you hear and do what he's been teaching this whole sermon, building your life on a solid foundation, you'll be able to weather the storms in life. But, as Meredith's little diagram showed us, but it's the only safe place to be to weather God's eternal judgment when he puts all things right and removes evil and sin from his presence. So, will you build your life on the solid rock of Jesus and his teaching? Are you building on him? Or, as we talked about in our community group this week, are you trying to build a back veranda of your house on the sand, so to speak? Are you doing too many DIY projects in your house that's actually just playing with sandcastles? So Jesus wants us to think not just about how we are in his kingdom. Yes, I'm on Jesus, a solid rock, but how we go on in there. And he says at the beginning, the person who listens to me is like. This is Jesus urging us not to say it's a once-off decision, but it's something you keep at. You keep checking your foundation once you're on the rock to make sure you aren't drifting or putting pegs down or, so to speak, in the sand. We keep on making sure. So my question for you is, are you sure, therefore, your life will count? Because Jesus wants to give us that assurance. And he does it in four ways, in fact, four ways to look at today. He says, how, when, why, and who? How, when, why, and who? How you build, when you build, why you build, and who you build on. How you build, when you build, why you build, and who you build on. Let's look at them. The first one, how you build. Well, it's with the wisdom and teaching of Jesus. And he starts by reminding us of the narrow road, because he says, therefore, going back to 7:13, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, the narrow road life that Jesus invites us to is listening to our Lord and then doing what he says. A disciple of Jesus stays in the Jesus school for their whole life, and they only get to graduate when they close their eyes in this life and wake up to see him. That's your graduation ceremony. And a discipleship program Jesus has for us is not just about what you do, though he's been emphasizing that all sermon. It's actually about who you're becoming. Again, is like, Jesus says, is not referring to a task or a job, but the process of being changed, like becoming a person, becoming a wise person, he says. You see, as we hear and obey Jesus and his teaching, they have a profound effect on us. His wisdom can future-proof your character and transform you into the nature of Jesus. But the wisdom Jesus has in mind here is not like asking AI for how to write your resume or plan a holiday. Jesus' wisdom is not careful life hacks that you might want to look up. Rather, Jesus is giving us a blueprint for a life that endures the storms that we face. And there's two very wonderful Old Testament links to see here. Firstly, is related to wisdom. Back in Genesis 3, we saw what happened when we ignore God's wisdom and words. Humanity used their own wisdom, but in the process, they defied God and it led to sin. But God kept things going after the fall to show us what a life with Him is like, and through the Hebrew people, He gave them His laws, His covenant, priests, prophets, kings, to give them wisdom about God's ways once more. And then the wisdom books of the Bible emphasize this. Psalms say that God's wisdom is like sweeter than honey. And then Proverbs says it leads to safety. In fact, Proverbs even says wisdom is like hearing this wise lady call, saying, follow God's ways, don't be like the sluggard, don't be like a foolish person. And then Jesus comes and He says, I'm wisdom in the flesh. Because He says, these words of mine, to obey Jesus is to obey God and follow His wisdom. And doing that makes you wise and sensible, far-sighted. Because wise humans hear and build their life upon the rock. And the second Old Testament link is one of the most common ways of talking about the temple in the Old Testament is the house of God. The prophet spoke about God's house being on a hill, a tall hill that rose above everything else and would survive the chaos of the floodwaters of judgment. But you remember here that Jesus is not in the temple, is He? He's on the mountain talking to everyday, ordinary, average folks. And He says, you're the city on a hill. You're salt and light. Your little temples where God dwells, connecting people to God as you go into the world, showing people God's way to survive the storms and what wisdom looks like on the ground. See, Jesus says, build your life on me, the rock, the true temple, the foundation, the embodiment of wisdom, because all other ground is sinking sand, and only in Him will you be able to survive the storms that will come in life and the storm that's coming for the entire world. How you build is with the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus. But like all good building projects, you build before the storm comes. So we build on the wisdom of teaching of Jesus, and we build when? Before the storms. So in verse 25, we have this description of a very large storm happening. There's rain coming down, there's streams rising up, there's a total swamping of this poor little house from top to bottom. No escape. It's taking a beating. But you see, the house was built long before the storms. And the wise man, he wasn't scrambling as the storms came to try and put the last of his materials together. It was future-proofed because it did not fall because the foundation was on the rock. So this is very right to see this passage about the chaos that happens in your life from time to time, about floods and storms metaphorically, existentially, that happen from choices you make or others affecting you, or simply just struggling with a broken, out-of-joint world at times. Storms will come. And faith, as Hebrews 9 says, is like an anchor for our soul, you see, that goes into God's place and secures us in the person of Christ. Yes, God is a rock who doesn't change, who never will, and that gives us confidence that God will never be shaken. Even as your house is, even as everything around you is battered by winds and storms and chaos and high tides, His steadfast, immovable love and His nature is your only hope in life and death. And we look forward to the time when God will correct all the wrong and all the evil. And all those who have not built upon Him, God will give them what they want, an eternity without His grace and goodness and presence. But if your life's built on Jesus, you can weather the storms and it will count for more than 82.3 years, the Australian average. It will survive the coming judgment. So we live with Jesus now through the storms of this life, and we will not fall. God will not fail when this life is over, because the foundation's in the right place. Maybe you've driven past this morning to church to one of those subdivided blocks. There's one behind our house, one house knocked down, and there's three, very small and narrow. And at the moment, they're building it, and I can't really tell what's how different they are, because they've all got the walls, or not yet, but the frame and the walls, eventually they're looking very similar. All things being equal, they look the same upon the outside, right? And one day, if it ever rains in Adelaide, I might drive past that house and see one of them leaning with the gutters falling off and the door hanging and the windows all kind of hanging off and falling too. Now, I would say at that point, all being, they looked equal, but gee, isn't that foundation worse than the other two? You see, it wasn't until the storm came that I could tell the difference just looking at it. Because the storms reveal the truth. In Queensland, when the cyclone came, the tides got all churned and turned up, and it actually unearthed a shipwreck hidden under the beach in the sand that's been there for years. But it kind of wasn't visible or obvious. And the storms brought out the truth of what was under the sand and brought it up to the surface. And in the storms of our life, in the crisis and calamity, often all is revealed. Which is a sobering, scaring thought, because it goes back to the genuine or fake disciples from last week, the fruit, the ministry that we do. The difference between the two is not if you hear, but if you do. And we build to survive the storms, because when the storm comes, you see where your faith is. How you build? Jesus and his wisdom. When you build? Before the storm, to survive the storm. And the next thought is we build to survive. So Jesus then talks about someone who's the opposite of wise now. In verse 26 and 27, they've heard him, but they haven't listened to his wisdom and his ways. A fool in this context is someone that hasn't taken advice. They're not planning ahead. They're not operating with a clear vision. They don't think ahead. And when the floods come, their house crashes down. Crash comes from this word of tripping and falling. And it's used in Luke 2 to describe Jesus creating division. People will trip over and fall down because of his teaching. And so the fool, in this sense, has tripped over Jesus' wisdom and teaching and has had a mega, spectacular, massive fall. But the rain wasn't the problem, you see. The wind wasn't the problem. Both the wise and the fool have the storms. The issue is back to the location. And Jesus says, if you don't listen and do my teaching, and the floods come both at a personal level and then a cosmic one, you will not survive. You build to find safety. And it can only be found in the eternal God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The word for refuge in that verse refers to a den where lions live. And it's a great picture. You find safety in God as if you were tucked behind the lion in his den, safe and secure and protected. And when there's a lion, where's the one place you want to be? Behind it, on its side, not in front with its mouth open. Theologian Greg Nichols says, God brings stability and safety, security, shelter, comfort. Get this. Everything you associate with a home, God brings to your life. So build on him. And finally, we build on the one who astonishes us. The final section of the sermon shows the crowd's reaction and of how we should feel when we hear Jesus teaching too. It says they were amazed. This week you may have had an amazing steak and wine. You may have gone on holiday and be amazed at what you saw. You may be astonished from the fringe show that you went to. You might see the perfect shoes or a wonderful house that you just want to have. And in all those things, there's something in us that longs for awe and wonder, isn't there? But when Jesus finished speaking, unlike me today, when Jesus finished preaching, the people just were amazed. He didn't just teach wisdom, but he embodied it, you see. And a Christian is someone who very rightly feels awe and wonder and love and amazement at Jesus. If you have you think back to your uni days, you'd never really feel awe and amazement after your lecture or tutorial. Normally it's just relief. Or the maths lesson at school is never, or your PD at work. You don't often feel awe. But when Jesus preached and taught, the crowds were amazed. And they were amazed because of his authority, it says. He's not just another experience. Christianity is not a season of life. You can never say, I'm just in my Christian phase at the moment. No. Jesus has good authority as God. He calls people to God's good way to make them righteous. But the religious ones in his day, it says, they did not use their authority to lift people's burdens, but made them feel more and more guilty and ashamed. And then Jesus comes along and tells of a God who would lift burdens, who would seek the poor and the lost, who would give them entry to his kingdom through faith, not by works, so they can be righteous. They can build their life on the solid rock, survive the storms and the flood to come. Therefore, the question as we end the Sermon on the Mount is simply this. Are you like the crowds? Do you still stand in wonder and awe and amazement at Jesus? Why not? Do you remember the scenes in Queensland before the cyclone? All the sandbagging that people did, going to the council, filling up trucks and trailers and taking them back home. Well, Jesus' teaching, in a way, is like the sandbagging that you and me need before the storms come. His wisdom is like little bags of hope and security so that when the floods and the rain and the wind comes, you will be able to survive now and into eternity. And the question we have to then ask ourselves in light of the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus says is this. Are you making sand decisions or rock decisions in your daily life? What if your kids or your job or weariness or your stage of life or your family, what if you've been trying to build your life on all those things and all the decisions you've made are actually sandy decisions? And then you've noticed in your life that storms are coming. And everything seemed great for a while, but then the chaos of late night started to happen. Work just got extra busy. A new routine with your kids or grandkids started to form, and your health went downhill a little bit. Your hard work isn't being noticed, and you feel like, what's the point? What am I doing? And maybe you're realizing after all this that you haven't been weathering this as well because you've built habits on the sand. And that time with the amazing one, Jesus, who I always meant to get to, right? I never ignored him, but something always came up. Like the dishes had to be done and the lawns and the email and I just had to do that family thing and everything kept coming up and getting in the way and it kept creeping in. And I never got to Jesus. I never got to the foundation I need to weather this properly. And you're wondering why? You see, Jesus taught us the test of your discipleship is whether you act upon his teaching. Does your life match your lips? Does your life match your lips? As a church here today, as one of us, I urge you to build your life on Jesus. Do whatever you must to invest into his way and his wisdom. Build on him. Make him your refuge and your den of safety. For you, for your family, for those you know. For there is nothing more important than building your life on the God who laid the foundations of the world, who lays the foundation of his rock-solid word and Savior under your mind and heart. Will you build on him at any cost? There are a million reasons and distractions, and they're only going to get more and more. Or will you choose to build on Jesus to go on living by your own wisdom? And this way, Jesus says, let me assure you, will lead to a great fall, and ultimately it won't stand before God. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the wisdom of Jesus. He's shown you the narrow path. He said, build upon me and my life. Will you make rock choices and repent from those sandy ones that you've been investing in? Let me pray for us as we just pause for a moment to think and reflect. And after I've prayed, Madeline will come up. But let's just have a moment, because I would gather there's some sandy decisions in your life that have come to mind. And you've always meant to get to Jesus, but you haven't. So let me pause for a moment in quiet and then pray as we end the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, you know the burdens of our life. You know the chaos. You know what's happening. As we gather together, you are the only one that knows deep down every single sinew of our body, every single thought in our mind, every single decision that has happened to us, with us this week. No one else knows, but you do. And your all-piercing, all-knowing knowledge of us is what we need to understand. Help us to see ourselves in light of your grace and your kindness. Help us to build our life upon you, the solid rock. We turn away and repent from all those decisions, all the places on the sand we've looked for significance. And we turn back to you and say, Lord, build my life on that solid rock. Help me to put in habits to respond to your grace and goodness so I can be built on that rock to weather the storms now and in the years to come. Help us to be confident in your salvation, that you've worked and earned for us not by what we do, but what you've done. Help us to hear the words, it is finished on the cross, and to take great joy and comfort. Yet, we confess our sins, and we know you're faithful and just to forgive us. May we be deeply rooted and planted on your gospel, on the rock, in all of life. So God, may we reflect on the teaching and wisdom of Jesus. May we go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and see how life works with you as our Lord and Savior. So God, strengthen us as a church for this, I pray. In your name, amen.